Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
God, we praise your great name. Thank you, buddy. You must be an usher. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I can feel the brain power. All these children doing homework. Wow. This is perfect. Thank you, God. All right. So, it looks like the Spirit and presence of God is bringing this nation closer and closer to attention, where we're actually having to pay attention to the things that God's saying. The whole world is watching to see what we're going to do about the things we say that we would do. And when you come into a place like that, there's a whole lot of consequences to actions. Global consequences are always a catastrophe to launch out and to do these things. But I know that we need direction from the Lord. I know that we need guidance from Him. And we've pushed Him away. The main idea, the main thinking in the last 20 years in this country or 50 years in this country is we can do anarchy. We can raise up trouble. And if we raise up enough trouble, we can push God away. So there's been a push for humanism in this country that glorifies the flesh. The textbooks have been altered. History's been altered. So you realize, wow, lies are bulging all over this country. And the math, the consistency of math, is the one thing that I used to tell people, you can hold on to consistency of math, but not anymore. They've got the most Looney Tunes stuff I've ever seen. I am going to start paying my bills by their plan, I tell you that. So I'm going to estimate it. But the great thing about God is that He's consistent, and He's wanting you and me to have that Word deep enough in our heart that it would go through anything. And you can tell by the people around you whether or not the Spirit and presence of God is honestly bearing fruit in your life. Because when people are around the Spirit and presence of God, they respond to it. They just respond to it. If people want to live a wicked life, they won't stay around you. They just won't. They'll lose your number and find someplace else to go, because the Spirit and presence of God on you convicts them and convinces them that they've got to turn around. And you guys, that's what we want. You want that in your life. I don't regret having people stay away from me. I wish that they would receive from the things of God. But when people make up their mind they're not going to, and they are upset when the Spirit and presence of God on you just is there, you don't have to say anything, then what fellowship does light have with darkness? There is no fellowship there. So we're seeing the things where God is showing us how to gauge ourselves. What in me is bringing forth fruit? What in me is affecting people around me? I want the Spirit of God to affect people. And I want His presence to bring them into victory. And that's what God does. He does that best. So He knows how to bring us to that place. And so we're a religious country, but it's just the conglomeration of religion. We've got everything wadded in that we can wad in. And so I know that God's got to straighten us constantly to keep us in that place that we are just receiving from Him and being guided by the Spirit. So I know that that's an interesting issue to see so much that has come against God in this nation that's bold. How movies and television, once Obama started talking his stuff about God not being important in this nation, movies dropped to just a level of demonic intrusion. And you can see that this nation has just turned loose filth every way it can. And so we're beginning to reap those things. This is an interesting scenario to have this hurricane that has done so much damage. And you guys, it's one thing to think about those people now that the water's beginning to recede. It's another to know how much that whole city has been decimated. You can't fill the basements of hospitals with rancid water and go to work the next day in the hospital. No. You can't ruin the infrastructure with mud caked on everything and start out and have a clean slate. Everything's going to work out all right. It's going to take months just to begin to change those things, parking garages and the stuff that's been destroyed. You guys are million-dollar things. And we're talking about buildings that's billions of dollars of financial stuff. And we've got a hurricane headed towards the United States that is the strongest winds of a hurricane, back to back, because what Harvey did was dumped record. They said this is unheard of amounts of water. Now we've got a hurricane that they're talking about. This is unheard of speed. They've never had a hurricane this powerful. So you guys, you're talking about 200-mile-an-hour winds. You're talking about rain in copious quantities from Harvey. You're talking about this nation picking up the tab, fixing itself. And I go back to A.A. Allen's vision of the destruction of America when he saw the Statue of Liberty in the Gulf of Mexico. And one thing happened, she tried to stand up and recover from it. Another thing happened, she tried to stand up and recover from it. Something else happened. And finally, he watched her just fall over face first. And he said it was the most grievous thing because it was like a woman. And he said to see somebody trying so hard to stand upright and to overcome these things that had knocked her down. And then to see finally she couldn't do it anymore. But the anguish and the struggle and the turmoil that she was going through. So you guys, we're seeing that this nation is certainly in a very desperate place. We're in an hour that things are changing radically. And I know that God's Spirit and presence is talking about that safe place in Christ Jesus. I want that safety. You want that safety. And we want that Spirit and presence of God. You know, Rachel was talking about the smoke that's been coming from the Pacific Northwest all the way here. And you think about if there was a nuclear blast along the West Coast, how quickly that radiation would come to Kansas. You think, well, we're half a nation away. The only thing is, that smoke was coming at a fairly high rate of speed to Kansas. And the sky was hazy. And there were no clouds. It was just smoke. But you guys, what kind of fires are burning in Los Angeles? What kind of fires are burning in the Northwest that would create that kind of fire now? And in Texas, we've got unprecedented floods and a hurricane coming ashore somewhere back in the Gulf or along the coastline. I don't know where it's going to turn. But I can tell you that people are complacent because what happens is if you happen to be in Houston, your world is upside down. If you've been transported to another Texas city and you're living in a shelter house, you'd like to go home. You'd like to go home and get your stuff. There's some things you'd like to gather up. You may have fled without much of anything. I would regret leaving my pillow there. I am a pillow sissy guy. I'm surprised I haven't made my own pillow, my own company, and selling it. But I'm one of those people that just, you have to have a pillow that works just right. And so when you are, I don't suck my thumb anymore. I don't want any rumors going around, but the pillow thing is, I'm not ashamed that I take my pillow with me. But that having been said, I know that God's preparing us to pay attention to the things that are going on, because we're in an hour that prayer is of a paramount issue. I mean, prayer is a paramount issue. Of all the things that we're doing right now, it's very easy to get distracted. But I can tell you, if we knew how quickly things were changing in this nation around us, we would be spending more time in prayer, because there's a safety there and there's a peace there. And that's what you want. You want that peace of God to be on you. And I know that He has a way to bring us to that place, and prayer does that. So the Bible said in the last days, men would be busy, they'd be running to and fro. And I get that. It's very hard for me to just settle down, just slow down, just stop. I was supposed to pick up Hannah yesterday. The little thing stood in the freezing snow up there at Oskaloosa waiting for me. And so it's just a matter of confusion. But the thing is, when you're that age, confusion on the part of an adult is really kind of a bad strain, because then her dad, who had seven other things to do, had to leave Albuquerque, New Mexico, and drive all the way up here to get his daughter, or somewhere around there. Where were you, buddy? Perry. Well, Perry is bad enough. But the thing is, what we're seeing, you guys, is that there is a certainty that there's an escalation of things going on in our lives, and so we want to slow those things down and let the Spirit and presence of God find that time that you just have to have with God, that opens up those doors and brings those conclusions to us. So, anybody got any questions that you'd like to talk about? How about the voice of God? Because, I saw a question back there. But Matt was talking about this young man that wants to be a Jehovah's Witness. And the thing is, how can you be a witness for Jehovah if you don't know him? And if you got to change his Bible, what is it that you're dealing with? And if there's no heaven or hell, what was the price paid at Calvary for? And if there is no judgment, if there is no judgment, then why is it that God sent prophets all the way through the ages to correct and chastise and warn people to turn around? And why would Jesus say, you've made these people twofold more the child of the devil than yourself? What is this devil thing? So it's amazing how they sanitize their Bible from all of those things that would stand against their doctrines. And you guys, we've been doing this down through the ages. Men make their doctrines. They shut out any verse that doesn't have to do with what they believe. They forget or challenge or fight. And the thing is, you guys, what the Word of God does is illuminates. And the very bottom line is that God has chosen to perfect His church. And this will make grown pastors leave your platform. But God has chosen to perfect His church. And you guys, it isn't going to be our abilities that get that done. When He said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, that's too much for me and you to assume that role. But I can surrender my life to Him. And if I pursue that, if I pray for it, if I seek it, He said, if you seek, you'll find it. If you knock, it'll be open to you. If you ask, you'll receive. So you guys, the thing is, we've got some things in the Bible that we should be seriously knocking, seeking, and asking for, because this isn't going to just fall down on us. Jesus said, seek these things. And Paul said, not that I've already attained. But he said, I'll tell you this, I am striving after that. And he said, those of you that have reached that place. So he's talking about this people, the church is in flux, and we're in a growing place, and we want that Spirit and presence of God to bring those things to pass in us. Jeff, did you have a question? Or were you just... Thanks. The usher will bring you a microphone. It's perfect. This is perfect. It's perfect. See? You listen carefully.
I'm trying to find the part in the book of Numbers. Where... God tells Moses, this is around the time where the people of God are wailing for meat.
Mm-hmm.
And God tells Moses, take the 70 elders and bring them to the door of the tabernacle.
Yeah.
And I'm going to talk with you.
Yeah.
And while I talk with you, the Spirit on you is going to fall on them. Uh-huh. And I wanted to ask you about the timing there, because it's at the same time that these the people of God are lusting for meat.
Yeah.
Okay, it's chapter 11. But yeah, chapter 11, starting at 16. And Moses, it's God says he's going to bring meat a whole month until they're just absolutely sick of it.
Mm-hmm.
And even Moses has trouble grasping that in faith. You know, it says, you know, shall all the fish of the sea, you know, be gathered together for them?
Uh-huh.
But I wanted to ask you if you explain why the timing, why around that time when they were asking for meat, when they were crying out for it in doubt, you know, that God chose that time to anoint the 70 elders with that same spirit.
Well, let's go down and read the scripture, because the people are in a constant battle against God and against Moses. So there's a war. Anything that they don't like, they turn this war against the man of God, and of course ultimately against God. And the Bible said, verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? So he's talking about this burden that he feels that's overwhelming him, because it's one against this entire multitude. And so that's the reason that God would give him the 70 elders, is because he feels like he has no fellowship. There's no sense of camaraderie with anybody, because he's the person that God brought in out of the wilderness. He didn't live with these people when he lived in Egypt. He lived in the palace. And so he's been separated from all this time. And that's what God does with the ministry. He honestly separates us, because he wants that spirit and presence that's on him to raise that relationship up to a completely different level. And when you walk in that place where God wants you to walk in, there's just a relationship that God is after that's created by that. But it creates a vacuum around the person of God, because Moses doesn't have his wife with him. There's nothing mentioned in most of the five books about his two children. And so the things that he deals with is these people. And there's just a constant complaint in them, because God's brought them in the wilderness to deal with their flesh. And they are responding with that fact that their flesh is being dealt with. It's like, well, actually, I have been dealt with, and I don't want you to deal with me. So, verse 12 said, have I conceived all this people? So Moses is, he's feeling like they've rejected him to the point that he has given up the sense of wanting to even believe that this is going to turn out all right. Same thing Elijah did. The prophets of God over and over again just came to a place that they were done. God said, Elijah, what are you here for? He said, well, I want to die. Well, that's a pretty good statement from a prophet of God for those people that are wanting to apply for his position. It's like, actually, I've been through enough of this. I'd really just like to die. It's like, well, that's evidently the perks are out of sight. He said this, have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? Because you guys, the question he's asking, is it my responsibility to meet their emotional needs? Because that's what a parent does. You know, when you have children, we were driving past the school the other day, and there's a little tyke sitting out on a bench all by himself, and his shoulders are slumped down, like the whole world's hanging in the balance on how he's feeling at that moment. All the other kids are off playing someplace else. And that's what God knows about people. He knows it multiplied millions and millions of times a day. Their hearts have just been crushed by stuff. They've been talked to in ways that destroy their sense of well-being. And there's just that give up kind of feeling. It's like, well, I wish I had a friend. And that's the thing that you can see. When you recognize what the world does, you can see that the human nature has a need for a sense of relationship. And what God is doing in these scriptures is showing us that this man that will ultimately be synonymous with the greatest move of God in history is carrying a burden that he's worn out on. To deal with these people emotionally, he just can't anymore. Because he thought in the beginning that he could stand in the gap and do the things. From the time he killed the Egyptian, he believed the wrong thing. He believed he could kill the Egyptian and it would prove that he loved these people enough to defend them and protect them at the cost of killing somebody. So what greater cost could you have than that? And these people rivaled me. I mean, they were going to tell everybody. We're telling everybody what you did. So it's like, but their answer to him was, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Over and over and over. It's like, well, here's the answer. God did. So he said this, have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them that you should say unto me, carry them in your bosom? As a nursing child beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Or as a nursing father beareth the sucking child? You guys, the thing is, God's describing ministry here, yeah? There's a whole lot of Bible schools full of young, aspiring Bible school students who don't get what this is. It's about carrying a burden. It's about intercession. It's about delivering through prayer and through the Spirit and presence of God those people that God's earmarked for victory. So we do this. Have I conceived all these people? Maybe you have. Maybe you've carried the gospel out and people have heard the things that you preached and they've come to God because they heard what you preached. Maybe that's how these things begin to come about. Have I begotten them that you should say unto me, carry them in your bosom? Well, actually, you guys, that's one of the things that happens when we win people to Christ. And you have to be selfless. You have to be selfless to want to do that. So Bible school should start like Marine boot camp. The professors ought to be calling you worthless. What are you doing up in here? Messing up my air, dirtying up my barracks, filthing up my parade ground. I don't like your feet walking on my grass. I don't like your feet walking in the mess hall. I don't like you touching the stuff the way you touch the stuff. What are you doing in here? It's like, and that's from the Lord. You guys, how many of us quote the scriptures, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? I said this the other day. I love that verse. But if you read that verse, you find out that God said, I don't want anything from you. I do not want anything from you. If I was starving to death, I wouldn't want anything from you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'll eat my cattle first. So when you tell other people God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's like, and he don't want anything from me. So you guys, we need to pay a little better attention to the verses that we quote. But the thing about ministry is, am I prepared to let God put this on my heart? You guys, when Katie was born, I just was so blessed by that baby. And so I just wanted to wear her out by carrying her around everywhere I went. And when we'd go to bed, Dr. Cordova, she's about 6 months old, and I had her sleeping in the bed next to me so that I could listen to her. And Dr. Cordova said, now, of course, you know, you're not letting her sleep with you because babies form habits. I just looked at her, you know, like a lot of things I don't hear in the wind when it's blowing this hard. But go ahead and talk. She said, because, you know, it's hard to break a habit when a child sleeps with an adult, and once they get to 6 months, they'll pretty much want to stay where they're at. That's what I'm thinking. It's like, well, that's right. So train up a child the way they're to go and they won't go any further. Maybe I'm missing something here that you're trying to tell me. So, but the thing is, you guys, I was just glad to have her around. I planted a garden. I'd take her out in the garden. She's just a year old. She's born in November. This is like July. So, you know, not a year yet. And so I'm showing her the garden. And she's just little tyke. And she's just impressed by my ability to grow tomatoes and things. And then I would take her up to the house and I would peel the tomato back. And I'd give her slices and pieces of the tomato. And she'd chew it with me. And I'd eat it with her. And so we started our mornings like that together, her and I. But you guys, the thing is, that's one child. When you have about 3 million children, it changes the dynamic of splitting the tomato and sharing it with the little tykes. And especially when they're adults and they want to complain about everything you've ever said or done. It's like, well, so Moses is asking God this question. Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I start this thing? And the answer, of course, is yes. Because you were born of a woman who I ordained to save your little hide. And when you should have been killed, she didn't kill you. She put you in the river and kept you. Do you know why you were kept? Because I love you. It's like, okay, you love me and I love you. And that's good. And you and I spent a lot of time in the tabernacle. And I like that part too. But about these people again. So you guys, this is what God's showing us, because Moses is the perfect ministry. He is perfect ministry. So he doesn't want me to preach to you on TV, although I would like to preach to you on TV sometimes because it's just fun to talk on TV. I don't know why it is, but it is. But the thing is, it's not the same as being in contact with you. And that's the part I enjoy the most some of the time. I'll have a cup of coffee here and sip it while I'm talking. But you guys, the thing is, there's that carrying through with people as they go through stuff. Because when people go through stuff, you help through the stuff. And that's the important thing that God does. That's ask Fred about his experiences with those boys up there in Kearney. And you guys, you can see that there's hands-on. And I know that there are days that Fred was thinking, have I forgotten these guys? Am I there? Did I do this? Because you guys, there's a sense of responsibility that falls with us because we want to get them through the stuff all the way to success. Every dad should feel that. Every parent should feel that sense of responsibility and connection and seeing you through the stuff. So your child comes home from school and you should say, wow, your shoulders look really slumped. What's up, bud? Oh, nothing. Because what kid's going to tell you, hey, everybody talked mean to me and ran me off and I went and sat on the bench all by myself. And I wished somebody would come by and just say hi to me. And they didn't. It's like, well, all right, then you and I can talk. But it's not the same, is it, as the kids at school running you off. Because you'd like to belong to the group and you'd like to have people think of you as fitting in, yeah? So what can you give a child that's been ran off by the selfishness of humanity and flesh? You can fortify them on the inside with what the Spirit and presence of God does. So you take them by the hand and you pray. It's like, let's pray. Because I got a feeling God birthed you for something. And that's what I understand, is that God made you for something. And He made you because He intends to get out of you things that you couldn't get out of yourself. And you may not mix well with other people. That's possible. You'll have some times that people don't mix with you. But you keep doing straight. You keep walking alone. It'd be better to walk alone than to give in to some of the things that kids say and do to fit in. So let's don't work that way. So you come with me. I want to show you some stuff. And then you are able to take them on a journey around your neighborhood, because the environment that you live in is affected right now. And you can see that there are people that take care of their stuff and people don't take care of their stuff. And you guys, what you want is to instill in your children that they're taking care of somebody. They're taking care of somebody. And how they deal with that is awfully important, because what you're thinking inside, no one else can deal with if you don't share it. So you want your children to understand, I want you to see how some people take care of their house. See, here's a house. No, what do you think? People take good care of that? Yeah. Here's another house. Think people take very good care of that? Nope, they don't take very good care of that house. We had a house up on our block, and we were driving by today, and the kid said, "Wow, look at that house. Those people really fixed that house up." It didn't look fixed up. People had let it just fall apart. But you guys, it's getting fixed up. That's the way our lives are. So we have to think about our house as whether or not we're fixing it or whether or not it's okay because we're just letting it weather. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God deals with us about. Because if I see myself as the person that can fix my house differently, I can make my living space different, I can clean up my room, I just can. And if other people don't clean up my space, that's okay with me because I'm still going to clean it up because I want a clean space where I'm at. And you guys, when I was growing up, I shared a room with my older brother. I won't mention any names. And but he was not a clean and tidy person. I'm a clean and tidy person. And what he knew was it'd be okay to just leave stuff because somebody would clean it up. And you could just dirty up the space, and I don't know if it was fun to watch me do it or not, but it was my space, and I wanted my space. I finally told my mom we had a little place called the green room. I said I want the green room. And we just put stuff in there like a family does. She said, "Well, you'd have to clean it up." Well, that was a major thing, but I did. I painted the walls. I was probably in fourth or fifth grade. I wanted this thing. I did not have a lot of help because it was a project that I had invited for myself. My project. But I didn't have to clean up after anybody but me. And you guys, that made a difference in my life. So the precious thing about you is I dug a guitar off from underneath the bed and started picking on it because I wanted to play the guitar. I wanted to sing to God. I wanted to praise Him from the time I was little. So I just would play it, and it didn't sound very good. But I still kept playing because God was encouraged by it, and He would tell me, "Play me another one of those songs." Because in heaven, God is deaf. And He can tolerate seriously bad sounds because He loves you. And that's the great thing about His love. But you guys, to instill that from you to someone else by showing them what they can do with their space, with their life. What do you do if you're on the bench on the playground? What do you do? What if you've got something inside of you that says, "Actually, I just would pray"? I've done that lots. I think I'll just pray. When I was in the weightlifting club, the high school had a weightlifting club, and a bunch of us ninth graders found out we could go there, and nothing feels better than being in high school like you're a high schooler when you're in the ninth grade. You ain't there yet. So there's a lot of adrenaline that's created by that. So we'd go to the weightlifting club, to the basement weight rooms, and lift weights. Nobody ever told us to stop. But you guys, there was just a lot of these guys were involved in sports, and their vocabulary was vulgar. And so I'd be working out, and every time they would say something vulgar, I'd just say, "God, you know what? I would like to take a moment and praise You." Something else vulgar would be said before I got done with that. It'd be like, "God, I want to outpraise their vulgarity. I want to say something to You every time they say something like that." And I just keep working out, but I my mind was on my space, my bench, my area. And the vulgarity couldn't take it away from me. They couldn't change what I was on the inside because I was on the inside what God wanted me to be. And I had a fellowship that was divine. But you guys, I wasn't asking them to stop. I didn't tell them, "Hey, you guys, shut up, you filthy talk." I just ignored it. Actually, you couldn't ignore it. I sanitized my brain on the heels of the things I said by the things that God said. And so Him and I had fellowship. And you guys, when you immerse yourself in the fellowship with God, no matter where you're at, something changes. But Moses was doing that. He grew up doing that. Now he's been brought into ministry. And the very thing is that the people that need ministry, they need to dump on him all of their emotional disgust. They're angry and frustrated about God and what He didn't do. Who doesn't want God to just bring you stuff? I mean, come on, God. Really, You do have the ability. So give us Your best. Well, this is God's best. And when you wake up to the fact that He's given you a monotonous food to eat, He's teaching you about eating because you need substance in your body and you need strength. But you don't need to have a hamburger with 47 different ingredients on it because you're bored with a hamburger with 42 ingredients on it. and the fancy gourmet restaurants are bringing us, they're the ones that are sensible, they're bringing us back to loving real food because they give you about this much of something and it's really thin and it tastes like it's been soaked in seaweed and dirt. And you're thinking to yourself, what is this? But you don't want to offend anybody, so you just leave it on the table like, whoa, that, and you're not wasting anything because it isn't anything. But it does make you appreciate good food. Yes? I know this. So that's what God wants us to do, is come into that place that we are spending our time wisely with God. So Moses is worn out. And you guys, what we want to do is understand that this is what God's doing. He's bringing these people to a finish of the old flesh dying and the spirit man coming up. Some of them aren't going to make it very well. So I want to be in that gap doing what it is that God wants me to do to keep the devil from taking these people over. And I got to tell you something. Those people that lagged behind, the Amalekites killed them. Flesh drug them down. The flesh just rode them until they died. And you guys, that's the thing. The weak and the infirm just fell behind the congregation. And Moses didn't run a group of people out there picking the people up that were running behind, making them run faster, drill sergeant drills. No, it was just like, hey, you fall behind, that's what happens. And you guys, our walk with God has to be maintained with a sense, I've got to get to the front where the people and presence of God is leading. I want to be where the leadership of God is, where He's leading me, because He gave you the Spirit to lead you. So if we don't do that, these things begin to come up in our thinking. Because there's a whole lot of stuff come our way that makes us feel disenfranchised, like God should have fixed something He didn't fix. God's teaching us, if you keep your momentum moving in me, you're not going to feel like that. This is what He said. He said, verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. You guys, the sense of coming into a place that things get difficult, we're coming to a place that things are going to get difficult. And what happens is, just like the thief on the cross, he was furious that Jesus wasn't getting him down off the cross and taking his pain away and delivering him. Only to be delivered. Not because he wanted to serve God, but just he wanted to be delivered. And that's what we don't want our human nature to rise up and begin to find its war against God because we are unhappy with how He's dealing with us personally. And you've got an adversary that's very clever about how to make you feel like God isn't dealing with you right. They weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. You guys, when the king was walking of Samaria, was walking on the wall, and the woman cried out to him, and she said, O king. And Samaria had been locked up. And they were selling a cap of dove's dung for a shekel. You guys, they were dying inside. The enemy was on the outside, and they were locked up inside. Their walls that protected them were no longer a protection because you can't live in there. And you start dying this gruesome death. They'd eaten everything they could eat. And the one woman said, This woman said, we both had sons. If we'd kill my son and eat him, that tomorrow we'd kill her son and eat him. So we killed my son and ate him. And the Bible said the king rent his garments. He's supposed to be the king, right? He fixes what? He can't fix this. There's some things you cannot fix. There's some stuff going on in this country that isn't going to get fixed. This was a land of plenty, but we're coming down into a place of God's bringing us because we've rejected Him and rejected His love and mercy. So you guys, we're watching this country come into a place that we need God to give us a heart that inside is rested in Him and trusts in Him and believes in Him. Nobody else can fix the stuff for us. And if we're angry because somebody else doesn't fix the stuff, you guys, we're playing to the tune that the enemy would have us to play to, because the truth is there's just some stuff that you're going to go through and nobody can fix it. If you're going to go through it, it's because God wants to bring you through successfully because it does something to your mind and to your sense of belonging to Him. And there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. So Moses, the perfect minister, is crying out like the king did. And he rent his garment. He said, what can I do for you? What can I give you? And God brought food right away. God opened up heaven and brought the food. But you see, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is telling us, is because when they got down to this place that it seemed so catastrophic, they were about to receive a bounty and a victory. The gates were about to open up and food was going to be plenty. But you guys, the carnal mind doesn't know any of this stuff. And the warfare that was breaking out then was about, what are you going to do with God? Because that's what the whole battle of Job was. The battle with Job was, what are you going to do personally with God? What are you going to do with it? And you guys, what are we going to do with God? You are learning to take Him and let Him be God to you. And if He puts you through difficult things, that's fine. Difficult things don't stop us. Difficult things don't turn us around. He's still God. So Moses is feeling the weight of all this complaint and all this deprivation. These people are starving and they're telling him, I'm sick of this. You guys, that's just something you want to fix. It just is. Because when God's got you preaching something, and He's got you preaching something, and He's got you preaching something, and you're the math teacher, and that what you teach is math, and you teach it over and over and over again, the thing is, people want something different. And so the enemy's going to try and get you in a place that you feel like you ought to give something different. So then you start looking through the television to see if there's something on television that they're preaching that maybe you should have. No way. No way. You're not going that direction. You want to know what the Spirit and presence of God's talking about. You want to stay right where it is that God's got you, doing what God's got you doing. Now, I'm not able to bear, 14th verse, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. That's why. That's why God said, I'm going to give you 70 elders. And if you deal thus with me, kill me. You guys, there's a sense of futility that comes on the flesh. And Moses obviously is feeling this depth of struggle that he, like Elijah, would rather die. And you guys, when you get into ministry and you see people that you want to succeed and they are floundering, you want to try to figure out a way to make the floundering stop. And the truth is, there's an obedience in God. You live it. You live those things that are obedient to God. And they will follow suit. That's what Moses was doing. He was leading these people, and they were ultimately following him into victory. Now listen, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Because you guys, you understood that he feels like he's failing these people. He's letting them down. If you've got true ministry in your heart, you don't feel like, I hate these people. You feel like, God, I'm letting them down. The very things they want, I wish I could give them. And I can't give them. I can't produce it. You produced water out of the rock, but you're not producing anything different than the manna to eat. And it's made me feel wretched. It makes me feel like I'm a total failure at being ministry. Well, you guys, it's interesting because you're going to go through lots of places that's the very thing that God wants you to understand. How do you feel? It's like, actually, I feel totally wretched. And instead of feeling good, I feel like I failed at everything. That's a good place to be. Because when you're going by the Spirit of God, it's way different than what people feel. When you're doing the things God's telling you to do, you do what He says to do. And it's interesting because it doesn't matter whether people think it worked well or not. The best meetings we had under the tent were the first two or three nights of meetings, and they were so difficult to get through because people were measuring you to see what you were going to say if they didn't like. And so you're fighting this battle just to let the Spirit and presence of God stay there. And at first I thought, God, how can we avoid the 3 days and go right into the fourth day? I'm only going to be here 10 days. Tell you what, let's do. Let's figure this thing out. There's got to be a way your Spirit could start moving day number one. And by the time we get to the third day, everybody's just going to be in ecstasy. Let's do that. No, because you know what? It was good for me to fight that war because it was a spiritual war that was taking on the Spirit and presence of God that wanted me to give up and turn around and go home. Because I should feel joy at preaching the gospel, shouldn't I? Or should I feel like that I am drained and worn out because I've waded in the middle of a battle because these people are surrounded by the Philistines? And I'm going to have to fight to get the battle driven back from them so they can have the barley field. When you understand that there's a battle that's going to rage because the devil wants to take away from the people the things that God intends to bring them, then you understand the first night's going to be a wonderful fight. A glorious fight. And that's what you want. I want that fight. You know why? Because if you don't drive the devil away, you never get to night three. If you don't drive him away, you never get to the place that the Spirit and presence of God can do what he wants. And that's what you're after. And you don't let people change the meetings. You just don't let anybody do what they want to do and change the meetings. Like, actually, I'm not going to let this change me. God didn't send me here to have an evangelistic crusade. He sent me here to talk the Bible to you. And that's what he sent me to do. I'm going to talk the Bible to you. And you may want a real hoorah time, but I didn't come to give you a hoorah time. I came to give you the written Word of God. And I'm going to talk to you the written Word of God. And you may not feel happy about this, not screaming and shouting stuff, but I'll tell you what, you stick around and God will have done something in your life that will make a difference for you for eternity. That's what you're after. So Moses is saying, just kill me. I don't want to live like this where these people are totally unhappy and around me all the time. You guys, somewhere in this, God's got to bring that sense of him finishing these things. Now look, and if you deal with me, verse 15, with kill me, I pray you out of hand. 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. This is a battle over the flesh, yes? So he said, I'll tell you what, we're going to choose some elders. Choose some people that have been around long enough that they know what maturity expects of events. What maturity knows to do with this kind of a circumstance. Don't bring me just anybody. Bring me elders that know what to do. And bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation. And I will come down, verse 17, and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon you and will put it upon them. You see, what God wanted was to have his Spirit be able to bring Moses and these people through in that way that there was that perfect harmony and unity. And once he established that, if these people are true elders, they will be in perfect harmony with the Spirit that's on him, because God's going to take the Spirit off of him and put it on all of them. You understand what he did? So he didn't give them each their own Spirit. He took the Spirit off of Moses and put it on them. And that's what God does. So if I've got a teaching ministry, I can tell you what kind of anointing is going to come on you. There's going to be a teaching anointing on you. That's because God wants to take that that's on me and you begin to live with it and feel it. And the world will want you to pastor churches, and that's fine if God lets you pastor a church. But if he wants you to be a teacher, he may just move you in there and have you teach while other people are pastoring. That's possible. It's not what the flesh gets comfortable with, but it is what God's Spirit and presence does. Now listen. So he gathers these people and he says, I'm going to come down with them. And you're not going to have to bear the beam. So verse 17, I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. So, does this seem consistent with Jesus being the burden bearer? But you bear it enough that you're sinking down and you'd like to just be killed outright. Interesting, isn't it? Because there's a cost with dealing with the people of God. You guys, that's the great thing about what true ministry is. Because true ministry spends more time in prayer than it does in conference. It spends way more time in prayer. Because what you want is to have the mind of God and you want the presence of God. So that's why prayer is of the paramount thing. What time you spend with God reflects through your life. And that's what you want. Real time with God. Okay, he said this. Verse 18, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. So the human nature says, Egypt was better than where you brought us. You guys, the ungratefulness of the flesh, when the flesh gets angry, it gets terribly ungrateful. It becomes very unthankful. And so then what it wants to do is put you down every way it can put you down. So they're telling God, you know what? The gods of Egypt are way better gods than you are. Because when we were in Egypt, we ate the things we wanted to eat. You bring us out into the wilderness, we eat what you want us to eat, and we're tired of what you want us to eat. Yeah. So they're telling God, you have brought us out here. And they kept saying to die, like he was going to let them die. Then verse 19 said, you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you. You guys, nothing's worse than being hated when you are doing something that is so important in a person's life. Moses is bringing God's people into a full marriage relationship with him. Marriage. Now this is the bride. And you guys, the thing is, and God talked about her as being a bride. And so here's the bride, and she's saying, you're starving me. I hate how you take care of me. You take terrible care of me. Very few brides say that. I suppose there are brides that say that, but I think very few brides say it. But the thing is, you can get upset and go through upsetnesses, and you tell each other things that are condescending and angry. But you guys, these people are telling God, we don't want you to be our God. We don't want to be treated like you're treating us. And you guys, he's taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He is taking them to a place, you guys, Israel is a beautiful country now. And God was taking them to it when it was a beautiful country then. And he was going to bless them where they had abundance. You guys, when David finished off all the wars with their enemies and they had no more wars, they were one of the greatest kingdoms on the earth. They were wealthy in gold and silver and everything that mattered, you guys. They were a wealthy people. And the thing is, they took all of that wealth and became harlotized by it and began to deal with false idols and false gods. So God dealt with these people from deprivation to so that they understand a thankfulness and a thankful heart. You guys, the little house I had down in Arkansas didn't have a front door. The man took the front door because it was valuable when he sold me the house. But I bought a storm door. And that's all I can afford is just a storm door. It's just a little storm door that somebody was selling for $15 and took off their house, and I put it on my house, which at least I could watch the snow hit something. Because he'd put up a Arkansas door for me, which is a blanket. And so I put up an Arkansas door, too, after my glass door. But you guys, I'm into that house. So I was really thankful when God gave me a door. I found a door that would fit that front part. And so, and I found a whole bunch of wood that someone had just discarded. And so I built I had a little porch and I just closed in the porch. And I bought 3 pieces of glass for $11 each. And I put 3 pieces of glass out there and framed it all in. And so now I had something that shut the world off 3 feet further away. But I was thankful for that door. I would, when God gave me that door, I would open the door and I would shut the door. I was thankful for my door. It's my door. And so if people said, what do you think? I was like, I'm thinking about my door. Then I got a little fiberglass tub because I had been taking showers down where the spring came out on the side of the hill. And so, and it's really embracing. It's really neat and people love it, but I didn't. And so, but I had this little tub and I had several glass gallon jugs and so I would heat water on my wood burning stove. And I'd pour that sizzling hot water in that tub, and then I would soak my tired young body in it. And I would lay there thanking God for my little fiberglass tub. You know, if you don't have stuff, it's funny how it makes you appreciate stuff. These people came out of hardships so unthinkable because they were crying out to God because they were treated evil as slaves. And God's promised to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. When they get there, they said, oh, no, I'm not going in there. No way. No way am I going in there. Thank you. I'm not going in there. Because their hearts were hardened by the flesh, by the world. You guys, it's very easy for us to pick at God because of the flesh wanting to do its own stuff. So he said this. You're going to eat flesh till it comes out your nose. That's pretty disgusting. Verse 21, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. If you gave each man 6 ounces, okay, let's give him 8 ounces. An 8 ounce bird. If you got 8 ounces and you've got this many people, he said that there are, 600,000. So 600,000 times 8 ounces would be 300,000 pounds. Am I right? I just did that math in my head. Did I do it right?
Yes.
300,000 pounds of meat per meal. That's just the men. And you know how women like quail. Nobody. That's right. So that's why he numbered only the men. Now listen. But what Moses is asking him is, how are you going to do this? Because you've threatened us that we're going to eat so much meat that's going to come out our noses. So, I'm looking around in the wilderness and I don't see how it's going to happen. Does that sound like leadership that is fully convinced? No. It doesn't sound like totally convinced leadership. But you guys, you see God's changing Moses too, right? So you think, well, I should already be 120 years old when God puts me in the ministry. And you should be. And soon you will feel 120 years old, trust me. But, no, because what he does is separate you at birth, and then by the time you're 80, he's got all kinds of stuff cooking, right? Yes. Yes. And when is he finishing you? About 120. Nothing wrong with that, except that you think it's going to happen faster. And the truth is, God changes you the whole time you're doing ministry. Now listen. So now he's asking about what they have, because he knows they have flocks and herds, right? But he also knows that if you killed all their flocks and herds, you wouldn't get through a whole day, because 300,000 pounds of meat's a lot of meat. Shall the flocks and herds, 22, shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Because it looks to him like it would take something like that to get these people. You'd have to have a lot of ships rolling up the shore with fish in them to feed this multitude. Because for the men and the children, there's between 2 and 3 million people estimated here. Now listen. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. Even Moses is difficult to deal with by God, yes? So we're learning all kinds of stuff in this about us. And our optimism is we'll do better. We'd like to do better. We're going to pray to do better. Yeah, that's better. We're going to humble ourselves down, and then we're going to remind ourselves, don't say ugly things. Don't say ugly things. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. See, that's what God does to change you. He changes your word. When God puts His Spirit on a person, that person has a word that's like prophecy. God just blesses it. He touches it. That's what makes the difference between Him and religion. And when these 70 elders came in and He took that Spirit off of Moses and put on the 70 elders, they prophesied. When Saul was anointed by Samuel and he met the prophets, he prophesied. God knows how to change the mouth and the words and the very being of the words into something that matter. And he said this, "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad." Eldad and Medad. And these guys ain't coming up. They're having their own little pity party, and it's grown to a revolt. A two-man revolt. Now listen. "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the other name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them." Did they have to come up to have the Spirit of God rest on them? No, because they were picked. Am I right? So God said, "Here's what I'm going to do with your defiance. This is what I'm going to do with your defiance. I'm going to put my Spirit on you." Well, that's good. "I'm going to put my Spirit on you. So you're not going to not come to my party." How's that? It's like, I'm just going to, and you can revolt all you want, but I'm going to deal with you. "And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp." They were of them that were written. They'd written these guys' names down, yes? "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses forbid them." Forbid them. "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake?" There's not any jealousy in this man. These people didn't come up. He told them, come up. And you guys, he didn't want to punish them because they didn't come up. That's what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants you to obey it. The flesh wants you to do what it tells you to do. And if God tells you to do it, you really want to do it. But here's the thing. And God told them to do this. This was a God-ordained thing, and they missed out on what God ordained. But Moses wasn't jealous that they were fighting against him. This meant nothing to him. "And Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets." I wish everybody in this camp was a prophet. I wish everybody walked with this Spirit and presence on them. See what he wanted? He wanted these people to have that sense of responsibility with God, that they didn't have anger and frustration at God. You show me somebody who's tender and loves God, who really wants to follow Him, that really prophesies in the camp where the Spirit of God really is on them, and you guys, they are of the volunteer mentality. They volunteer to surrender to God. They volunteer to do the things of God, and they want God to receive the glory. And if God asks them to come up to a specific place, they will most certainly show up at that place. You guys, the defiance of the flesh is what God has to deal with all the time. So listen. And Moses wasn't picking these people apart because it made him feel like they didn't mind him and they should have minded him. Like, I don't care if they mind. "I wish all of God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. And Moses got him unto the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side." You can travel about 20 miles in a day. So, about 20 miles. And if you're dealing with women and children, I don't know if he's counting that, but it could be a 10 mile, 15 mile. But they've got a campment that is huge in itself, and then 10 to 20 miles on both sides, there's quail. So, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." So if a cubit's 18 inches, then it's 36 inches deep. 3 foot of quail. And you better get to eating because they're going to stink tomorrow. "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp." Wow, this is day 1, 2. That's because they were hungry for something. And they just believed they couldn't get enough of it. And you guys, when the mind says it wants something, it's interesting because it demands it. And when you start when your flesh begins to demand something, you can get mad at God and everybody else if that demand isn't met. And that's the way the flesh works. Flesh is an obstinate, hateful thing. So what you can see is that God is bringing these people up to a place of victory in Him. And it gives us a picture of what ministry ought to live like. And how you and I should act dealing with the people of God. And how what we can expect if we really are going to do the things God would like to have us do. Because it's important for us to carry those burdens. And you guys, I still care about people that haven't been to this church for years. I still pray for people that I know that the enemy is messing over with their minds. And you guys, the thing is, I know that the Spirit of God's got to bring us through those places into a victory. But it doesn't take that burden away. And I wish that everybody was able to see those things of God. So, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. So the point here is, I have to have it, and I have to have it now. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. So you guys, these people said, "You didn't take care of us. We wish you were still in Egypt." If somebody's brought you out on a journey to give you your own land, and you tell them, I am sorry I came with you. I am sorry I came with you. I really would like to go back to my own land. I'm sorry that you took us out." You guys, that's the kind of war the flesh builds against God. And we think we couldn't do it. But you guys, we're coming into an hour where God's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And what we're seeing is that God's bringing us into a place that's warning us. This is a precious portion of Scripture, but it's a warning to us because we want to be ministry. And we want to do the things that God would have to do in our lives. But we know that we have to be yielded to Him because we have to be able to let Him take the burden because He's the burden bearer. He said, "Take my yoke upon you." And so the first thing you have to recognize is that I would want everybody in this place to receive the truth. And you guys, it's the same thing when you set a tent up. You want everybody that you've never met. You could have 200 people come out of the tent. You've never met any of them. And you'd like to have them all leave totally satisfied in Christ Jesus. And there's no way your flesh could do that. But His Spirit could do that. So what you want is to draw near to Him. Because that's what makes the difference. His Spirit makes that difference. And that's why our time spent with Him has to do with letting Him do in us and through us what He wants. And having His Spirit in the place. His Spirit, God's Spirit was in this place. But look at the people and look at the heart and the hatefulness. Those two men that stayed out in the camp, it's like, "We're not going up. We're just not going to do it." And you guys, that's the way the flesh works. It just works on, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to, you know, God said, come up. I'm not going up." Spirit still fell on him. Still fell on him. So God's holds us responsible because our names are written and the things He wants us to do, He wants us to do. So, all right. That was a great question. So were there any other questions? Everybody knows it's almost 9 o'clock. They're thinking, anyone ask a question, now we're going to give them skank eye. But if you want to ask a question, ask it. So, but I know God's doing things, you guys. And so the prayer, I want people to go back to that sense of fasting and prayer. Because if we leave that very far behind, the flesh comes back into its place where it pulls the load and does the things and complains and mocks God and prefers the things of the world and compares God to stuff. And you guys, we can't compare God to stuff. There's no way to compare God to stuff. Jordan.
Yeah, I just have a quick question about fasting.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So you're thinking about fasting.
And ask the Lord to show us, or are there
certain amount of days. I don't know. I was just...
Sure.
Because I felt like praying and fasting, especially for the things going on, and I know it strengthens the inner man.
It does. It denies the flesh, sure.
Yeah.
Well, you know, fasting is something that is between you and the Lord, and whatever you give Him. If Cassia brings you the neighbor's prize rose, and she snipped it with her little plastic scissors, and the neighbor's about 12 feet behind her coming hot on her heels, and she brings you the flower, what are you going to do with it? You're going to slam the door on the neighbor, take Cassia into the dining room, put the flower in the little milk jug, right? Bat your eyes at her, tell her, Mommy loves the roses. You'll deal with the neighbor later. Later. So, well, that's what God is with fasting. That's what God is with fasting. So if you choose to say to your flesh, because these guys are all saying, our flesh wishes you weren't our God. And you don't eat, then you're telling God, remember the quail? I'd rather have you. Whoa. So then it's like, okay, come right in. Shuts the door on the devil. Put your fasting time in his little jar. He sniffs it. He tells you, I love this stuff. You know why? Because he loves us. So how much can you do? I don't know. How many roses could she cut with her little scissors before the neighbor lady catches her? I don't know. 8? 10? Maybe she'll go back tomorrow. So the thing is, build a fence if you don't like my little girl bringing me flowers. But what the Spirit of God says is, you can't go wrong yielding to God if your heart is really tender before Him. And that's what you're saying is, you know, God, I don't want this to become a burden in my heart where I feel like, gee, I didn't do it enough. I don't want to start a fast. And sometimes when you're fasting, you know, conflicts arise because the enemy would like to make fasting seem like a troublemaking moment. So you just learn, hey, you know what? I'm blessed doubly because I'm dealing with my flesh by not eating, and I'm dealing with my flesh by these things that rise up and want to make turmoil. I'm not going down the turmoil road. I'm going to just serve God. So He loves me and I love Him. And so I've got Jesus on my mind. And so I want a revival in my soul and my family and all the people around me. So that's why I'm fasting, is to just give God a gift. It's just like, this is a smooch. And just, this is, bend over and I kiss on you. That's what our love relationship is like. If I'm doing that, God receives it like that. It's the kind of God He is. And that's what makes the difference in our relationship. If I'm doing it because I'm smooching on God, because I love Him and I love the things that He does and He does to me, and I realize that telling my flesh no on something is a blessing, it's like, well, then bless me more. So that turns out to be that. And if you fast a breakfast, you know, you're a nursing mom, so you have to be careful how you deal with the baby. And if you're not nursing her, you still got to fix formula and put it in a bottle. And so you might want to drink from the bottle. But don't. So, but the thing is, but where you're doing, because there are nursing moms, and nursing moms have to be careful what they are doing. And then there are moms that are just giving this love offering to the Lord, and they don't require the same amount of nutrients a day. So you want to be careful about what you're doing. So you could fast a meal, you could fast 2 meals, 3 meals, you could fast 3 days. But you want the Spirit and presence of God to be that place that you're just in that sanctuary of His love. It's like, He loves me and I love Him. And I can't go wrong on what I do, what I give to Him. So, and we give Him praise. You know, He said that we give Him the sacrifice of praise. And so you guys, you can't read a single praise thing in this chapter in Numbers. There's not a single praise thing. Even Moses lets Him down. I mean, can you do this? How are you going to do this? There's 600,000 people here. God goes, you counted? I'm impressed. I knew the number of hairs on their head. You know the number of hairs on their head, Moses? You think you got the big number game going on here, and I'm genuflexing, huh? I'm going to bow down and think, wow, that's something. I'm not buying your deal. I know the number of hairs on their head. I know the number of grumbly words in their brain. Do you know that, Moses? He does not know that. But you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us, is that we want praise. So if the devil tells you, you know, I haven't heard you, I don't think you've been fasting lately. It's like, but you heard me singing all morning, right? I was praising God all morning. Several times I just knelt down beside the chair because I was doing stuff, and I was just feeling like, man, I got to spend a special moment here with God. And that was what I was doing, I was praising Him. So that's how I spent my day. And no matter what I was doing, I was praising Him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And God knows how to bring that out of us. So, but that's a sacrifice, yeah. So there's all kinds of things we can do during the day. Steal away from the devil's sense of being able to negate what you're doing in Christ. Read that chapter to the devil. Say, do you hear this? Do you hear this? Well, I'm praising Him. I'm going to worship Him. And I'm not going to eat quail all year. And I'm not going to eat meat for a week. Or a month. Or 6 months. You guys, there's things that we can do that honestly bring us to that place that we realize that there's something about the flesh that we'd like to have its own way. Did she fall? You bent her little psyche by making her mind? Oh, no. That hurts. Okay. All right. Well, that worked well. So, praise and worship. Praying and fasting. Giving to God. Giving to God because you love God. That's the thing we want. I want to do that. You want to do that. And it's an individual thing. So we're learning just to do what He does. So, all right, you guys. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.